really well, but it is good to be back with you this morning. Hope you have your handout with you, and if you do, you'll notice that what we find there, and Sonny, I'm not working here yet. There we go. Nope, that's too far. There we go. All right. What we have is not our normal outline. What I've given to you are references, Bible references. And what I want you to do as we study this morning is just write down those references. There are five passages that we're going to deal with this morning as I share with you a lesson that I've entitled, Knots That Cannot Be Undone. Now, I want to ask a question. How many of you have heard of something called the Gordian knot? Raise your hand if you've heard of that. I'm not going to ask you to explain what it is, just if you've heard of it. Okay, just a few of you. Well, you're going to learn something this morning. This is a legend concerning Alexander the Great. Before he was born, in fact, a few hundred years before he was born, in Phrygia, there was an oracle. And that's someone who's supposed to be able to make a prophecy, you know. And Phrygia was without a king. And this oracle predicted that the next person riding into town on an ox cart would be made our king. In the next day or two, there was a peasant by the name of Gordius who came into town on an ox cart. And they quickly made him their king. His son, Midas, was so amazed at the fortune that was theirs that he wanted to honor his father and the ox cart that had made him a king. And so he tied it to the palace, dedicated it to one of their gods, and he tied it with a series of intricate knots. And they left it there. Years later, there was another oracle that made another prediction. And the prediction was, whoever could undo this knot, which had become known as the Gordian knot, would become the ruler of all of Asia. Well, when Alexander was in that part of the world and he heard about this legend and what this oracle had said, he thought, I have got to be the one to undo this because he wanted to be the ruler of the world. And so then history gets a little bit fuzzy. There are two rest of the stories here. One says that what happened was that Alexander tried and tried to unravel this knot. And then he finally decided, you know what? Oracle didn't say how to get rid of the knot. So he took his sword out and with one swipe, he cut it in two. The other says that what he did was to remove a linchpin in that ox cart. And when he did, the ends of the knot, the rope, were exposed and he was able to unravel it. Either way, he's the one who supposedly got rid of the Gordian knot. And today, people once in a while will use it as a figure of speech for someone kind of thinking outside of the box. Here's this problem, and they think of one little way that no one else had thought about to be able to solve the problem. They solve the Gordian knot. Well, I imagine that most of us have come across some knots that just can't be undone. Maybe you've just had to cut the shoestring or whatever it may be to get it to where you could use it again. I share this story with us this morning because there are some knots in God's Word that are not to be undone. Now, I know it's a little bit of a play on words. We're not going to talk about K-N-O-T-S's. We're going to talk about N-O-T-S's from God's Word. And those words, even though like Alexander, people want to try and solve this or get rid of the knot, we can't do it and be pleasing to our Lord. We can't do it and be obedient to His Word. So I want us to look at these five passages this morning as we study together. And the first one is this one in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Notice what the wise man wrote these many years ago. Buy the truth, he said, and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth, he tells us, and sell it not. What he's reminding us is that truth is of such great, great value. Folks, if we're not here this morning for the truth, standing for the truth, why are we here? Jesus is that truth. He would say that about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 8 and verse 32, he would say that the truth would set us free. Now, I know there are a lot of folks in the world that are like Pilate of old, who when Jesus spoke of truth, simply said, what is truth? A lot of folks think that it's something subjective. Everybody can have their own truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. Instead, what we learn is that the Word of God is the truth. John 17 and verse 17 tells us, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what we've got to abide in. God has given us the truth about how to become a Christian. God has given us the truth about how to worship him. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's given us the truth about the kind of people that we are to be, the way that we are to live our lives. And that's what we must hold on to. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, there are some people, I call them wheeler dealers. There might be some here that just buy things for the purpose of selling them. And they're really good at it. They buy something for $5, they sell it for $25. I'm just the opposite. You know, I just am not good at that kind of thing. But some people are. And really, everything they have is for sale. He's passed away now. But he was a good friend. And when Jimmy, my son, got ready to buy a car, we were going to buy one for him, or I guess together. We went to Ron Gates. Jimmy wanted a Honda. And Ron knew everything about Hondas. The older man, he loved wheeling and dealing. In fact, he bought so many cars one year that he got in trouble. Where we were, I don't know if this is a law here, but where we were, if you bought more than 6 cars in a year, you had to have a dealer's license. He bought 26. You know, I mean, he just loved wheeling and dealing. So he had me buy the first car Jimmy had. Jimmy wrecked it. And he found us another one, the same exact car with less miles for the same price. I mean, he could do it. And some people are just like that. About everything's for sale. What's sad is, with many people, the truth is for sale. You look at the things, the events surrounding the death of our Lord. With Peter, on that occasion, the truth was for sale. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know the man. 3 times to save his own skin. The Jews, they were willing to sell the truth. Can you imagine how it must have stuck in their throat when they yelled out, "We have no king but Caesar"? They didn't want to say something like that, but they were willing to do it if it meant the death of Jesus. And think of Pilate. He knew that the man standing before him was as innocent as could be. In fact, he was the world's most innocent man. And yet he still condemns him to death. For the people. To keep them appeased. People are always willing to sell the truth, it seems. And it happens a lot in the church if you're not careful. Compromise here or there so we can get more people to come, they say. Or so that someone can be happy, content. But folks, you can't remove the knot here. You can't say buy the truth and sell it. Because God's word tells us, sell it not. You hold to the truth. And I will tell you, as the Bible does, it will cost you. Somewhere along the lines, it might cost you a job if you hold to the truth. It might cost you some friendships if you hold to the truth. It could even cost you your family. But you hold to the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Can't remove that knot from God's word. Here's number two in our study, and that's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. You'll recognize this as a part of Jesus' prayer there in the garden the night before he gives his life. He said unto God, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know, when people pray, they want to remove the knot in this passage or that idea. God, I want my will to be done. In fact, we pray or we think a lot of times, God, I want you to change your will to meet my will. We don't want to have to do the changing. We want God to change. A lot of times people operate with this idea. You ever hear this? It's a lot easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. You just go ahead and do it, and then afterwards you say, oh, I'm sorry. You know, you just want God to change his will. My will be done. There's a way of thinking in our world today that is very popular, and especially in religious circles. And it's this. I think God just wants me to be happy. You ever hear that as a justification for the way you want to live your life? I think God just wants me to be happy. You know, if you live your life that way, you can do just about anything that you want. I want to leave Tammy and go after some other girl. I teased her that I was going to do that when she turned 40. I was going to trade her in for 220, but it didn't work. Didn't work. We're still together. But, you know, people do that kind of thing. And then they say, I just think God wants me to be happy. And this makes me happy. Well, you could do whatever you wanted. You know, if one of you today, and I'm not trying to give anybody an idea, but one of you today said, it'd make me happy if someone shot the preacher. You know, and no one's getting a... No, okay. But anyway, it makes me happy. Where in the Bible do you find that? God just wants me to be happy. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe there's great joy in serving the Lord. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything that you want. Everything's always going to go your way. But there is joy there. No, God didn't say, I just want you to be happy. What he has said is, I want you to be faithful, even unto the point of death. You be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. We can't remove the knot and say, I want my will to be done. No, our prayer needs to be not my will, but thine be done. Here's our third verse that we're going to study, and that is, well, Sonny, are you playing with this thing? Here it is, Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul writes and he says, be not conformed to this world. And many people would love to get rid of the knot. Be conformed to this world. Just be like the world. You go along to get along. That's really what the world tells us to do. You be like everyone else. And in fact, that's a huge temptation that we face as we go through life. We talk about teenagers facing peer pressure, and they do. It's tough sticking out or being different. But you know, we face it throughout our lives. And yet, the Bible tells us you don't be like the world. You don't let it press you into its mold. Let me ask you this morning, Christians, how do people in the world know you're different? Can they tell? Do you talk differently than the world? I hope you do. Do you dress differently than the world? I hope you do. Do you act differently than the world? I hope you do. Do you watch things different than the world? I hope you do. Read things different? I hope you do. Do you think different than the world? I sure hope that we all do. Because we can't be conformed to this world. You can't remove the knot. We are to be different. And do you notice where that transformation begins? It's with our thinking. Renewed in our thinking. Transformed in our thinking. We're going to fill our minds with things different than what the world fills their minds with. Because our focus is going to be upon the Word of God. There's nothing better for us to feed upon. And folks, coming together on Sunday for a little bit of Bible study or Wednesday night, that's not enough. I need more. If you told me I only got fed, you know, a couple days a week, man, that'd be hard on me. I like to eat, don't you? In fact, Cole's already thinking about what's for supper. I mean, you know, we do that, don't we? I mean, we get done eating this afternoon and we're already, what am I having next meal? Yeah, no, we want to eat. I understand that. How about we think that way about God's Word? I'm going to feed on it every day. I'm going to be different than the world. I'm not going to remove the knot from God's Word. I've got two more for us to look at, and here's the next. It's James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. We look at that passage and it's really easy to jump to the idea, here's a passage that speaks to all those groups that tell us that we're saved by faith only. And it certainly teaches against that idea. I mean, it very plainly says it's not by faith only that you're justified. And so it's a powerful passage to contradict that false doctrine that's out in the world. But here's what I want you to realize. That doctrine wasn't around when James wrote this. Martin Luther wasn't going to come on the scene for 1500 years. There weren't people teaching you're saved by faith only. There were Christians who had faith only. That's what James was writing about. And he wanted those Christians to know, you've got to be working for the Lord. Your faith only is a dead faith. You can know that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons know that and believe. You have got to put your faith into practice. And today, Christians, we need to make sure we're not removing the knot. That we're not people that are just faith only. Instead, we're folks who are putting into practice our Christianity. You go back to chapter 1 of James, and he's going to remind us, it's not the hearer of God's Word that is blessed. It's the doer of God's Word that is blessed in his deed. And so we're reminded, don't remove the knot from God's Word. One more passage for us to consider this morning, and that is Matthew 7 and verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Again, that's a very popular thought in our world. You just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. You just accept him into your heart. You just make Jesus your personal Savior. You just pray the sinner's prayer. You just recognize him as Lord, and you don't have to do anything else. Jesus said there are going to be many who call Lord, Lord, but still are not going to enter into that heavenly home because they have not done the will of the Father. The Bible tells us how we call on the name of the Lord in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's not yelling it or praying it. It's obeying the gospel. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. We have to be doers of his will. That means I'm going to believe that he's the Son of God, and I will repent of my sins. I'm not going to continue in sin anymore. I'm going to confess Christ before men, and I am going to live that profession. And I will be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And then I'm going to live for my Lord, being a doer of his will, not just saying, "Lord, Lord." You know, Jesus would say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We're never going to please him by just recognizing who he is. We need to allow that fact to motivate us to serve him and obey him in every way. Folks, you look at God's word, and there are knots that cannot be undone. And I hope you'll think about these things from time to time. And that when you come across that little word knot, you give up that temptation to try and remove it. Because we can't and be pleasing to God. We've got to submit to all of his will. I want to share one more passage with you in our study, and it's this one, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 12. And before I mention that passage, I'll just share this little story with you. Years ago, when we lived on South Ogden, my dad got a knock on the door about 2 or 3 in the morning. He went down and opened the door. It was the police, and they wanted him to come outside. And so he went outside and they told him what had happened. Someone had been going down our street and was opening all the car doors, trying to find anything he could in there, probably some money or whatever he could find, and take it. And they saw how far he got. He got to my dad's car. And all the other doors were open, this one shut, and they found him inside my dad's car. Well, I got my dad and said, "This man says that he knows you. Could you come out and see if you can identify?" And so my dad went out and they shined a light on the fella. And my dad said, I don't know him. And that's when the fella started saying, "Oh, come on, buddy, you know me. You know me. What? Don't be kidding these guys. You know me." Well, I tell you that because here he is pleading, "You know me." Wouldn't it be awful? Come that day of judgment, for us to be pleading with Christ, "You know me, you know me," and the Lord have to say, "I know you not, I know you not," because we never obeyed his will. Don't let that be the case with you. If you need to put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, make this the day that you do that. If you're a Christian but have fallen away and need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. Think about these knots that cannot be undone. And friend, if you need to respond to heaven's invitation, do that today as we stand and sing this good song.